number three this morning. The first time I heard my wife sing that song, and she practices quite a bit, and lots of times I get the privilege to listen to her and always enjoy hearing her sing. I asked her, I said, what does it mean to bless God? And because, you know, we always say God bless you. And we talked a little bit about it, and I went up and looked up the dictionary what the word bless means. It's an interesting word study. When we're thinking about God bless America, we're asking God to look favorably upon us, to God to extend his grace to us. But the word bless also means to praise him, to glorify him for the benefits received. So, and it's the idea here, not only are we asking God to bless us, and we sing that song, God bless America, we even sing the song, God please bless America, all those different things, but it's a beautiful song, and the idea that we should want to praise and glorify God also. That's one thing that the world is not going to do, unsaved people are not going to do, if something we as Christians need to bless God. We need, as the Bible talks about, blessing his name, and so we need to glorify him. And we should look favorably upon God. In the day and time we live in, the problem is there's not very many people who look favorably upon the God who has created this universe. And we as believers and as Christians, as we stand in 2016 in a nation that was founded on Christian principles, a nation, as we get, as just heard in the song, we should be thankful because he's the one that made us free. He's the one that calls it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not diminishing the role that many Christians and many believers and many citizens played in that, whether in the military sense or whether in the sense of just being good citizens in many different ways and avenues. But, you know, it's God who's made us free. God is the one who began this nation. Very thankful for that. Built upon Christian principles. How did a nation that carved the words of Scripture into stone monuments and inscribed in God we trust on the currency come to the spot where the Bible, who tells us about God, is openly scorned and its truth is disregarded? Just decades ago, we saw a resurgence of, you know, probably many of you were around during that time, and maybe in the 60s or 70s and 80s, there was a group that even some named the Moral Majority, where the biblical beliefs was a majority of people in America. The Christians who believe the Bible in the day and time we live in today has probably could be better described as a moral minority. Not a moral majority, but instead, it seems like our voices are becoming more whispers. And so we come to this moment, this time, and we should not be surprised by it. We know God is in control. We're not saying that we should sit by and just allow it to happen. But we see here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And as we celebrate our nation's birthday, you know, it's kind of neat. I think we live in a very unique era, and a time where the liberties we hold so dear are being challenged, yes, but you think about it, America and the foundation of America is unlike any other nation in this current time period, and the freedoms and the liberties that we have. How do we get here as a nation? How in the world did we go to where the founding fathers inscribed the words of God in monuments, as we were in Washington, D.C. just a few weeks ago with the teenagers, and they write the word, "In God we trust," on our currency? How do we get there to where it seems like people are turning their back on God? What can Christians do today to make a difference? I think that's the question we need to ask. And once again, the sermon could, you know, 4th of July message can go lots of different ways and lots of different avenues about how we're thankful, how our hope's found in God, how we are blessed because of those who have given of themselves so we can have these freedoms. But this morning, I'd like to just ask this question for believers and for Christians in 2016. What can I do to help America today? In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30, God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that America is a modern-day Israel. I don't think that's found. Israel is God's chosen people. God had a certain plan for Israel. God will complete that plan for Israel. But God said he was looking for someone, and even when they turned their back on God as a nation, they're looking for someone to stand in the gap, looking for someone who would be willing to do what was right no matter what was going on. And it talks about, I think, a patriotism that we kind of need today, the type of patriotism that we need today. And I began thinking a little bit about this, and I thought about Nehemiah. I thought, well, maybe I can make today's message really easy. We've been preaching through Nehemiah on Sunday evenings, and I kind of says, okay, man, that's the type of patriotism we need today. I could go back with those first six chapters we've been through and just show how Nehemiah stood in the gap for his nation, how the walls need to be built, and talked about how at the beginning he heard about the burden, but the burden didn't just cause him to worry. The burden just didn't cause him to wring his hands. Well, he did something about it. He prayed. He fasted. After he prayed and fasted, he made himself available. He said, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And so many times we got to remember that it's not just praying for America. It's not just saying, Lord, we want America to turn back to God. We got to pray. We got to fast. Let this burden move us to do something and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What can I do as a Christian? And that's the question today. What can I do to help America today? And we see Nehemiah didn't just stop there. Nehemiah waited on God. God opened up that opportunity where the king gave him the opportunity to go back. Then he goes and he lets the burden continue to increase, lets God continue to work. He shares his burdens with others. And as he shares his burdens with others, we get to that spot where everyone's excited and said, let's rise up and let's build. Then we saw in chapter number 3 how there's a number of people that work together in building the gates. And in chapter number 4, how they face controversy and how they faced persecution and how they kept on doing it, how sometimes people got discouraged and sometimes people got tired from building the wall and all that rubbish. Remember that rubbish that we talked about and how God gets continue on working through Nehemiah. Nehemiah stood in the gap. He was not alone. There was a number of people that was helping him. I think that's the type of patriotism we need today. People who will stand in the gap. People who will be moved by the burden for their nation, how they see it's turning their back on God and say, you know what? I care enough. I am going to pray. I am going to fast if needed. I am going to make myself available. I'm going to wait for God to work on, wait for God to give me the opportunities and time. But when I do, I'm going to encourage others and I'm going to keep on doing what God's called me to do despite what the distraction is. Remember, they try to talk bad about Nehemiah. They try to rub Nehemiah's face in it. They try to even write that open letter and just say, this is the way I can get them to be quiet. You say, what does that have to do with today? I tell you, if you're going to live for God today, you're going to face some of the same things that Nehemiah faced. You're going to face people who are going to try to discredit you, try to do whatever they can to stop you and try to even bully you into silence. So we come to the spot and say, what should I do? What can I do? Because sometimes it's overwhelming. Throughout the week, I've been thinking and asking and praying, Lord, okay, it's 2016. What is it that we can do today? And I began thinking not just about Nehemiah. I thought about Moses, how he stood in the gap for the nation of Israel. I thought about the many judges that stood in the gaps for the nation of Israel. I thought about Samuel, how God began to speak to Samuel, how Samuel stood in the gap. And still, it's overwhelming. Someone sent me an email with a devotion, and the verse that they used was Judges chapter 6, verse 15. And he said unto him, the Lord is talking to Gideon. Gideon responds, he says, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? The angel of the Lord had came to Gideon and said, thou mighty man of valor, and began to say, you can do this, you can do that. He's like, how in the world can I save a nation? And sometimes I think that's where we feel when it comes to our nation, and we see all the things happening, and we want to change, we want something to change, we want something to be different, but how in the world can I save a nation? Once again, it's God that does the work, obviously. God was going to use Gideon, but at the same time, what can we do to help America? Today is going to be a topical message. You're going to see probably 5 or 6 different things that I think that are important. This list is not finished, and the idea you can add many more things, but at the same time, I think you'll see many of the things that can be added underneath these main points. First thing, what I can do for America, or what can I do to help America, is never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To understand what needs to be done, we need to look no further than to the New Testament, to see New Testament Christians that served the Lord and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ in a perverse and wicked culture. You think about it, when Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You say, Pastor, come on, that was way back when. Is Paul facing the same problems that we're facing today? Well, you think about it. In that exact same chapter, what does it continue on to describe? It begins to talk about how man has become wicked and how man and the sins in that chapter, in chapter 1, how they glorify not God and how they gave the creature more to worship than the creator more to worship. And in that exact same chapter, Paul recognizes the sensual perverse culture that surrounded him, but he was not wringing his hands about it. He was not running away and saying, hey, look, I need to be a hermit. I don't need to talk to anybody else about it. No, he was intensifying his commitment. He was saying, I am not ashamed to preach the gospel. And he began to even say, I am a debtor to this gospel. In this day of biblical minority, it's time for Christians to recognize our greatest responsibility. Now, don't get me wrong. I think to be a good citizen, I think there's different ways to politically we can try to help exercise our freedoms to vote, and we should encourage our leaders to stand for truth, and we should back those that stand for truth. But our greatest responsibility is the Christ's last command he gave to us, to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what really will change. I don't know how many number of years ago I told you, I preached, I think the best thing we can do to help reach America and help win America back is to win people to Christ, to disciple them, and then they continue on, and they continue on. And that's what you saw many times back in the 70s and 80s, where churches were growing, the evangelism that was going out, the missionaries that were being sent out, the bus routes that were beginning in that time, in that era, that moral majority came because Christians got busy winning people to Christ and winning people to the Lord, and you saw a change that happened. Now, I want you to encourage you today with this thought. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, I really enjoy these verses. They're hard to live by, but they're really great verses. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, you look at those verses. They should be on the screen there. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What is that saying? That does not mean that we're standing off on the sidelines, not being in the middle of it. That does not mean that we're hiding from those who are living in that crooked and perverse nation. And don't get me wrong, but you think about it, the day and time that we live in America, what more crooked or what more perverse direction could it be going in? That's where the nation is forsaking God, in a sense, when God had helped begin this nation. Now we've been given this responsibility to live in the midst of it. That means in the middle of it. That means that we should be shining forth the light everywhere we go. When we're in the stores, when we're at work, when we're in our neighborhoods, that means that we are actually in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to shine forth as lights. It doesn't mean that we are supposed to be just blending in. It doesn't mean that we should be just compromising and saying everything else is okay and your way to heaven's okay and your way to heaven's okay. No, no, no. We need to be holding forth. It says holding forth, giving out the word of life. Here is what the world needs. This, yes, it is a crooked. Yes, it is a perverse. And sometimes we feel like it's gotten to be so bad and so hard. What are we supposed to do? We go back in those times when Paul many times entered into those places. What did we learn about last week? Was in Lystra that he came and he healed that lame man, and they wanted to call one of them like Jupiter and one of them like Mercurius, and they wanted to bow down to him. They wanted to sacrifice animals. They had false gods and false religions. And Romans chapter 1, it talks about the sensual perversion of that day and time. What does Paul say? I'm ready to preach the gospel. It's the most important thing we can do. We can live in this day, and we can live in this time, and we can hold forth the word of God. And even though it is a crooked and perverse area, crooked and perverse nation, I can still not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the message that needs to go. the message that needs to give. What is going to change the hearts and lives of people when we become better articulate, or when it comes to our positions and how we have our arguments about trying to change people's minds and change people's ideas? No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what can change a person's life. It's what changes a heart, and it's what we need to reach out. Now, should we still stand for truth? Obviously we should. Should we still be good citizens and support people who are supporting biblical principles? Yes, but we should not forget our main responsibility. What can a Christian do to help America today? Is not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give out the gospel. Don't say, what's the gospel? The Bible tells us that the gospel is that according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. Bible tells us that we are sinners and we are lost and we're headed to a horrible place called hell, and that Jesus Christ saw our problem, saw our need. The Bible says God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, when God saw our need, Christ, Jesus Christ, came to this world, lived a sinless, perfect life, and died for our sins. Because without him, we are lost and without hope. This morning, the greatest thing you can do to help your country is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because you're going to become a new creature. You're going to see, if you see yourself as a sinner, and don't get me wrong, that's not a reason why a person gets saved. I'm not saying that. But if you're trying to wonder out which way is the best way, give credence to the gospel. Listen to the message. We were sinners. Christ died for our sins. He became our substitute. He took our place. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us to repent of our sins, that God's not willing that any should perish, and that he desires for each individual to be saved this morning. This morning, if you're not a Christian, and the message is not entirely just for you, but this part especially is, receive Christ. Learn about it today. In a little while, we're going to have an invitation. I encourage you to come forward. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you and teach you what the Word of God says, what it means to be a Christian on their way to heaven. So how can I help America today? Is never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never be ashamed of it. Always be pushing and teaching and giving it out. People need Christ today. They need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can bring a change of heart through that new birth. Let's continue on. The next thing, not only do we need to never be ashamed, but the second thing is we need to hold to the truth. We need to hold to the Word of God in an ever-changing day, even though our founding fathers saw the wisdom of it. Because of the blessings of God, the Christians in the United States have enjoyed a level of religious freedom that is a rate that is, excuse me, the United States have enjoyed a level of religious freedom rate in human history that's unlike any other country. As this begins to change, we must stand fast. There will be those who try to trim the message of the Bible, those who try to change the message of the gospel, but we must stand fast. We cannot care more about being accepted by the world. We must hold to the truth. It's because that's what people need. When all these other churches are changing their doctrines and are trying to be more accepted by the world, trying to say that homosexuality is okay, or immorality is okay, or this is okay, or this is okay, and when they find that those lifestyles is not something that's going to help them, they find that they're meaningless and hopeless and without God, what church are they going to go to? They need to go to a church, and they need to find a church that is held to the truth and that stays with the truth and stays with the Word of God. Remember, this is the inerrant Word of God. This is the God-inspired Word. You see here that it has been given. And you see in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We need to hold to the Word of God. Now, I know we need to move quickly, but I want you to understand here, yes, the Bible teaches us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. Yes, the Bible tells us we should submit to a government. But as our government becomes more increasingly hostile to the truth and to the Word of God, what if the time comes when the government not only encroaches on our religious freedom, but mandates that we compromise our conscience and act against the Word of God? And I believe that time is coming. And in many areas, we've seen that time has already happened to people who have been trying to be things jammed down their throat. What will we do? We got to hold to the truth. And, you know, even if the government says, hey, you can't preach on that sin, we still should preach on that sin. Hey, you can't say that. We should, if it's according to the Bible, it's according to the Word of God, we should continue on doing it. I mean, I don't want to go to jail, obviously, for anything, but if that's what it needs, that's what it takes, that's what it's holding to the truth, that's what we got to do. You think about the different people in the Bible that had to fight against the day and the time. I mean, you think about it when they told the apostle, Peter, stop preaching. What did he say? We ought to obey God rather than man. But in 1 Peter, he's the guy that wrote, submit to the government. But here he's saying, look, we ought to obey God rather than man. When the government tries to go over what God's saying, when anybody's trying to go over what God's saying, we need to learn to say, you know what? I need to obey God rather than man. I want to encourage you this morning. Hold to the truth. You think about in the Bible, what did the Pharaoh tell the midwives to do? You know, when the Hebrew babies come, see if they're male. If they're male, kill them. Did they listen? No. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before the probably the most powerful man to ever live in, when it comes to human sense. Nebuchadnezzar, bow down to my idol. We're not careful to answer you according to this matter. He said, no, we're not going to do it. Daniel, you can't pray. Daniel goes and prays. There are different times and different moments. Yes, we must hold to the truth and we must grab onto it and we must not compromise it. We must not let anything change what the Bible is saying. 1 Peter chapter 1, when it says, chapter 2, when it talks about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man, it wasn't like America today where there are spiritual freedoms. It was illegal to be a Christian in many areas in that time and period. That was the time and period when Nero was coming on and Nero was burning Christians just for the fun of it. You know what? We need to hold to the truth. We don't use this as an excuse to be a bad citizen. I think we should be good citizens. I think Christians should be the best citizens that are out there. But at the very foundation of our belief in truth is understanding the nature of the Word of God. It's not the collection of man's idea. It's not a compiled of ancient wisdom. It is the perfect Word of God, divinely inspired and preserved for the ages, and we must hold to it. Dr. David Gibbs of CLA said this quote, "This is one of the most challenging and exciting times for Christians in the history of America. We must do the right thing the right way. It is a privilege and an honor to stand biblically for the cause of Christ. And this is what we must do." And how do we do that? We don't compromise the Word of God. We hold to it. When the world's telling you to bend, when the world's telling you to give in, when the world's telling you to compromise, when the world's... hold to the Word. Hold to the truth. Third thing I want you to see is teach the next generation. Teach the next generation. You know, it's scary sometimes. It's scary being a parent, first of all. But some people probably just shouldn't be parents. Let's just be honest. When some people don't want to have the responsibility of raising their children, they don't want to do what's right, they don't want to even help and take care of their kids, some people shouldn't be parents. It's scary enough to be a parent, but you know what? Some people probably shouldn't be parents. Now, let's think about this. We need to teach the next generation. We need to teach our children. One of the hardest hit areas in our culture today against the Word of God is our young people. Many of us hold to that truth. Many of us are staunch. Nothing's going to change us. We're the grandma, the granddad, the mom or dad that's sticking by the stuff. But what about our kids and our grandkids? Man, they're bombarded by all sides. The little bit of friction that we feel, the little bit of persecution that we see, our friends aren't pushing us. Our friends aren't the ones that are trying to change us as much as they have. You want to talk about a minority. Maybe people that are 16 or 70, it's still okay to believe Christian thoughts and Christian principles. Those that are 30 to 50, yes, they can stand for the truth because there's still people that are around there helping them stand for the truth, still cheering them on. But those that are children and young adults, they are the minority when it comes to being moral and standing to the Word of God. They don't have many of the times the people that we encourage. You look at our churches, you don't see many people from the ages of 18 to 35. You know what? They've given up. Many times it's because we haven't taught that next generation. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and let me turn there. I only had the verses 7 through 9, but I added the other verses later on purpose because it all starts with those beginning verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, the Bible starts off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." It begins with a passion. If we want to teach the next generation, it begins with us teaching them passionately that we love the Lord. They see it. We model in front of them what a right marriage is, what a right relationship is, what a right church member is, what a right worker or employee is, what a right boss is. We model this because of our love. Verse number 7, And it says, and these words, excuse me, verse 6, and these words which I command thee in this day shall be in thine heart. He's saying that you love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Christians, we need to teach the next generation. We're losing them. For many years, our culture now has been saturated with messages that devalue Christian teachings and hold up ungodliness as valid alternatives. The media, movies, television, music, theater, and comic books have openly and unapologetically promoted immoral behavior. They promoted homosexuality. And we remember back in maybe the 80s or the 90s when they first heard the curse word on TV, everybody was up in their arms. But nowadays, you hear it all the time. And nowadays, if you say, hey, let's turn the TV off because they're cussing, you're considered to be somebody who's over the top. No. We need to teach this to our generation. We need to teach this to our children. They've been bombarded on all sides. Adolf Hitler said something interesting. Adolf Hitler, in a short speech shortly before he assumed full power over Germany, said, when an opponent declares, I will not come over to your side, Hitler calmly says, your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in a new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community. See, the devil is very, very good at being patient and waiting. He might not be able to change your mind. He might not be able to change your heart. But what many of these immoral people are trying to do and trying to push down our throats and trying to say that the Bible is wrong, the Bible is off, the Bible doesn't work in this day, in this age. They're saying, okay, you go ahead and have your little church services. You go ahead and say amen. You go ahead and live according to these principles. But your children, that's who we're after. That's who we want to teach. That's who we want to indoctrinate. So when they become adults, they'll just say, that's the way mom and dad was. That's not the way I feel today. What changes that? When they see us living passionately for the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, and all our might. The good news is it's possible to teach the next generation. You think about Timothy, he lived in that wicked time period, and he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. We think of the stories about Moses and how they were influenced in such a short period of time, but was off all the pleasures of Egypt. And he's like, nope, I'm going to go line up with God's people. We think about the little girl who was taken by Naaman and was a little maid for his wife. Says, you know what? There's a prophet in Israel that could heal you. Who taught him that? Her mom and dad. Who taught the Daniels of the world? Who taught the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes of the world? Who taught those that were taking a stand for God? It was the moms and dads that were living, and the dads that was the spiritual father and spiritual home, the moms that was instructing them. You know what? We need to teach the next generation. They need to see us first living passionately for Him, and then giving that off. Let's continue on. Next thing is be faithful to church. Pastor, you just want us to show up. I want you to show up because it's God's plan for you. It's God's design for you. It's what God has enabled you to do. But here's some reasoning behind that. The more pressure we are under from the outside world, the more we need the strength and encouragement that comes from the fellowship of a local church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible's saying here, we shouldn't forsake it. Instead, we should be exhorting one another. We should be encouraging one another. Let us consider one another, provoke unto them love and to good works. I don't know about you, but when the day and time when things are getting hard and things are getting tough, you begin to start questioning yourself. Maybe this is a little bit hard. Maybe I should change here. Maybe I should change here. It's sure good to come to a church on Sunday morning and be able to open up the Word of God and have somebody sitting next to you that feels the same way and that believes what the Bible says and believes what the Bible teaches and believes it's still the Word of God and still holding to the truth. We need those encouragements. We need those people who are going to say, you know what, keep on keeping it on, because discouragement will creep in. And if you're not part of a group, if you're not part of a body of believers, you're going to become a weak Christian. You're going to become anemic. You're going to become disconnected from the body of Christ. And many times you will not survive. Many times you'll just cave. You'll blend in with the culture. You'll become despondent. You'll become defeated. And these first century churches, they were facing persecution. They were facing losing their family. They were facing being burned at the stake. They were facing all these things. But they said, oh, it was good to come into the house of the Lord. It was good to come in here and to not forsake this assembly together, because we're supposed to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Let's keep on going here. Another thing that we can do, not only being faithful to church, but seek revival for our nation. Seek revival for our nation. As dark as the future looks, I don't believe our situation is hopeless. One person that said, to say that America is beyond hope is to deny the possibility of revival and to doubt the power of God. To say America is beyond hope is to deny the possibility of revival and to doubt the power of God. And don't get me wrong, I know we're closer today to Christ's coming than we were yesterday. And I do see the signs of the time. I do believe he could come back at any time, but you know what? They've thought that for many years too. What is our job for such a time as this? How are we supposed to live? We are supposed to expect him. We're supposed to be looking for him and looking for his coming. And we should be seeking revival for our nation. As dark as our future looks, I still believe our situation is not hopeless. Revival is the hope for any nation. Not the change in political policies, even though that would be nice. Not better social reforms, even though that would be nice. But through the turning to God. We don't look for government or society to change at large. We should ask God to change his church. The Bible says, if my people, this is God speaking to his people. I know it was written to the nation of Israel, but I think it can be a promise that we can use today too. My people, God's children, which are called by my name, remember this, for his name's sake. So often the Bible says that, shall humble themselves, should be willing to humble themselves to see who they are and realize who God is. And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a wonderful promise that God has given us. And yes, I know it was given to the nation of Israel, but he's not a respecter of persons. If we will humbly seek his face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, our nation will get better. Our nation will get better as we as believers do this. I reminded of that story, and we don't have time to dig into all the way, when God showed to Abraham that he was going to kill or destroy Sodom. And Abraham started saying, Lord, how can you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there was 50 and went down all the way down to 10? You know what? We need to seek for revival, because if Lot would have just won his family and two others, Sodom could have been spared. And I think the reason why America has not had as great of a chastening hand on it as it could is because of people like this type of church, standing for the truth, living for God. Seek revival for our nation. But how do we seek it? It's not out there. It starts in here. Last but not least, we'll finish up. What can I do for America? Is remember, our hope is not in this world. What can I do to help America today is remember that our hope is not in this world. Now, this might not be the most popular for a 4th of July service. It's all about, I love America, and I do love America. But America is not my final resting place. America is not it for me. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it. I want to see it grow. I want to pray. I want to fast. Like Nehemiah, I want to do everything I can to see America turn back to God. But you know what? It's not my final resting place. It's not where my citizenship is at. I like the story in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says that these all died in faith, talking about the heroes of the faith before up to this point in time into Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar and off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. If all Abraham had to live for was to get to that country and to be able to have his descendants that are the stars of the sky and the sands of the seas, boy, he would have had a pretty disappointed life. But he saw the things afar off. He says, you know what? I'm just a stranger here. I'm just a pilgrim on this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But look at that next phrase. But now they desire a better country. That's what I'm desiring. That's what I'm looking for. Yes, a better country here in this world, but more importantly, someday. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now we have a hope. The Bible talks about in Titus 2, talks about looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18 what our hope is about. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I know we do that at a funeral. You talk about that. But I tell you, we can comfort one another with those words today. Hey, this is not our final resting place. Jesus Christ is coming back someday. He's coming back for his own. He's coming back for his children. And you know what? This is not it. This is not it. This is not our home. But if we really want to find hope for America and help America, let's point them to a different place. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus. As it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in mind. Christian, what can we do to help America today? Now, I know some of these things are things you've heard before and thought about before. And many times, don't get me wrong, I know on this list we could include being a good citizen, supporting people who are backing people who have that are standing for the Word of God, standing for biblical principles, finding people, supporting. I know all that. I get all that. But one of the greatest things we can do is to reach them with the gospel. We can hold to the truth. We can teach our children these things. We can teach them to them. Someone taught Daniel how to live in a wicked world. Someone taught Timothy. Someone taught Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can teach him these things. We can also remember that our hope is not found in this world, but instead we can look forward to a future world. Stay faithful to church. Why? Because God told us to. Number two is because we need the encouragement. I tell you, if we didn't have church, we didn't have like-minded believers, we didn't have people encouraging us along the way, be very easy to quit. Be very easy to give up. There's a plenty of people that have left a good church and now today not part of a church. And they've compromised and they've given in. Why is that? Because they didn't have the support of the local believers to help encourage them. Things that they would never consider doing before, they do now. Why? It's because they stopped being faithful to church. What can you do to help America? Give them the gospel. Never be ashamed of it. Hold to the truth. Teach it to your children. Teach him passionately that you love God. Teach him passionately that he matters to you. And then stay faithful to church. And remember, our hope is not found in this world. Yes, God called us to this place, live in the greatest nation that was ever created, give us the greatest opportunity. I know God's chosen people in the nation that came through Jesus. But I'm talking about in this time period, in this day time that we live in, man, what a blessing it is to be able to celebrate America's birth. What can I do to help? It's like Gideon. How can I save the land of Israel? How can I save the nation of Israel? What is it you want me to do, God? I'm just one person. Yes, we're only one person, but we can make a difference. And here's some thoughts on how you can help make a difference in America today. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.